Hey guys. Good morning. It's good to be back. Good to be with you this morning. I really love that second song, Yeshua HaMashiach. That's really cool. I'm gonna bring that one back to Oma. I love that one. Full of joy and just excitement at who Jesus is. It means a lot to me too, because I'm actually going to university and I'll be studying Hebrew as one of my languages. And so I've learned a little bit today, and I'm going to bring that with me to London as well. But thank you guys for having me. It's super good to be back. I've been telling people in Oma about you guys and trying to explain you guys, and it's tricky. Like I'm having a hard time to explain what's going on here, because it's so good and it's so cool, but it's different. It's different to any other fellowship, any other church I've been to. There's just something different about here, and I love it. And what I love is this, that you guys welcome people so well. Like, you guys love each other. You guys love people. And that's the most important thing that you can have in a church. You know, we can make it all about the guy that's speaking and how well he speaks, whatever. Not actually that important in God's eyes. You can make it about how good the worship is, how good the band is, whatever. You can make it about your building or what everyone's wearing. You can make it about whatever you want, but what God is actually interested in is how well do you love people. Because here's the reality. We're going to look at a story today, and it's going to tell us about how Jesus ran after and searched after the most broken person he could find in the space. Jesus was drawn to broken people, but here's the other side of it. Broken people are drawn to Jesus. And sometimes we complain because, oh, people only come to church when they need God, and people only come to church when they need something, but God actually set it up in that way so people who need something, people who are broken, would actually come after him. And so that's why it's so important to God that we can love people, because when we love people, when we love broken people who come in, then they feel welcome and then they can get along. If we don't welcome people well, then they're never going to stick and they're never going to encounter Jesus. And so that's awesome, guys. And I'm not just encouraging you in that for your own sake. I'm not just saying this to make you feel good about your church or your fellowship. I'm saying this because you can invite your friends here and be confident that they're going to be welcome. You can invite your family here and be confident that they're going to enjoy it, because I did, and I'm pretty fussy with churches. And so if I enjoyed it, I guarantee that the people in your life who need Jesus will also enjoy it. So feel free to invite them. Feel free to bring them along to church next Sunday. So guys, if it's okay with you, I'm going to just jump in at our reading. We're going to be looking at John chapter 5. Just the first 11 verses or so. I'll just give you guys a second to find that. Okay, John 5, starting at verse 1, says this. Then Jesus returned to Jerusalem to observe one of the Jewish holy days. Inside the city, near the sheep gate, there is a house called, in Aramaic, the House of Loving Kindness. Now, your Bible probably says the House of Bethesda or something like that. Mine has just translated it, because Bethesda means the House of Loving Kindness. And this pool is surrounded by five porches. Hundreds of sick people were lying there on the porches, the paralyzed, the blind, the crippled, all of them waiting for their healing. For an angel of the Lord would periodically descend into the water, into the pool, to stir the waters, and the first one who stepped into the pool after the water swirled would instantly be healed. We're just going to pause there, right? Because this is kind of weird. Like, I don't understand this, but it's strange, right? Because what's going on here is like, my only way of understanding is like an angel up there got bored, decided, you know, these people, these humans, they're pretty competitive, right? Hands up if you're competitive. You're all liars if you don't have your hand up. Everyone is competitive. Everyone, okay? I just need to find the thing that makes you competitive. Like, for me, I wouldn't consider myself competitive, but put me behind, like, an Xbox or something, I'll get competitive. I've broken discs in half because I couldn't beat them, okay? Like, there's something within each of us that is competitive. So my only theory is that an angel up there got bored and was like, hey, these people are pretty competitive. Let's make a sport. Let's go down to this water, make it magic so it heals them, and then the first person that gets there gets healed. The rest of them have to wait. And they're all waiting up here. I don't know, maybe the angels are like putting bets on it or something, who gets there first. But that's my only way of understanding this. It's really strange. I'm not sure what's going on. But this is what we do know. Basically, hundreds of sick people are here gathering because they believe that if they go into that water at a certain point, they're going to get healed. I'm not sure whether this is real. I'm not sure whether the Bible is telling us that this is like a story that people believe, or whether this is something that actually happened. But there's hundreds of sick people here, and then along comes Jesus. So verse 5. And now there was a man who had been disabled for 38 years, lying among the multitude of the sick. When Jesus saw him lying there, he knew that the man had been crippled for a long time. So Jesus said to him, "Do you truly long to be healed? Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, there is no way I can get healed, for I have no one to help me to lower me into the water when the angel comes." And as soon as I try to crawl to the edge of the pool, someone else jumps in ahead of me. And Jesus said to him, stand up, pick up your sleeping mat, and you will walk. Immediately he stood up, he was healed. So he rolled up his mat and walked again. Now this miracle took place on the Jewish Sabbath. When the Jewish leaders saw the man walking along carrying his sleeping mat, they objected and said, what are you doing carrying that? Don't you know it's the Sabbath? It's not lawful for you to carry things in the Sabbath. And he answered them, the man who healed me told me to pick it up and walk. So I don't know about you guys, I would be very interested to see how Jesus got along in our world in 2019. I mean, in this passage, he asks what seems like a really silly question. And we're a pretty sarcastic generation. So I can picture Jesus coming up to this guy in 2019 asking, hey, do you want to be healed? And the man's just like, oh no, I just came here to swim. Oh wait. Or, no, I'm just here for the view. I just decided to come to the pool for the view in the midst of all these hundreds of people. You know, like, of course he wants to be healed, Jesus. Why are you asking that? It seems like such a silly question. Aside from that, though, even Jesus' silly questions get deep to this guy's heart. Even the questions that Jesus asks that seem kind of weird and silly make this guy open up and share his life story. And so the guy opens up, and we realize what Jesus is actually asking. Jesus is asking, why are you here? Like, are you here because you believe that you're going to get healed? Do you have hope for healing? And the man's answer is no. The man's answer is, I can't get healed because I don't have anyone to help me. I find this fascinating, right? Because we have this guy who's come into this pool for every day for years, and he doesn't even believe he's going to get healed. So he's going along, he's doing the thing, he's doing the activity that other people are doing to get healed, but he doesn't have any hope. It's fascinating. And this is why it's fascinating. I think that description can be us at sometimes. Sometimes we're going through life, we keep going to church, we keep doing all the Christian stuff, everything looks good on the outside, but inside we've lost hope. And inside we've lost sight of what God is doing around us. Inside we've lost that expectation for the future. And we've stopped believing that God's going to do great things. We've stopped believing that we're going to see God do amazing things in our future, in our family, and in our friends. But we still go along and go through the motions of it, but we've lost hope. See, hope is the most significant thing that you own as a Christian, right? The hope of Jesus, the hope that Jesus gives you is the most significant thing you own. I've heard a preacher in America, and he said this. He says, you can live for 40 days without bread, you can live for about a week without water, but you can't live a day without hope. And our world doesn't have a lot of hope. You guys have been doing a series all about that, about how broken our world is, how there's not a lot of hope out there. I was planning on showing you guys some pictures that didn't just work out, but these pictures were actually like 200 years ago. They did these postcards, right? And they pictured what they saw in the future. And the pictures were so cool. They had, like, everyone had their own little personal airplane. They had people living underwater. And this was their projection of the future because they were excited for what was to come. But in our generation, in our time, in our day, no one's excited about what's to come. When you ask someone what they think the future holds, it's always something bad. It's always global warming. It's always the apocalypse. It's always something negative. Because we lost hope. Our world needs hope. And what happens to us Christians is this, that we see the brokenness around us, we see the dysfunction around us, and it gets to us, and we hear enough of it, we see enough of it, that it starts to batter away at our hope. But the irony in it is, the tragedy in it is, that when we lose hope, the world loses its potential hope. You get me? When Christians lose hope, when we lose our hope, then we can't shine the light into the world. I get that the world's broken. I get that it sucks, right? Like in October, you guys have heard the news, in October they're going to bring abortion, they're going to bring same-sex marriage over here. And as Christians, we respond to that and we're like, oh, it's devastating, right? It is. Like I've fought against abortion with everything I can. I've been to all the rallies, I've given out all the leaflets, but it's devastating to see that. And yet the solution to that isn't to shout at the world, it isn't to get angry at the world, it's actually to shine hope. See, we think that this stuff is actually new, but it's not. You know, in Jesus' day, they did this thing. It's similar to what we do with abortions, where they would, if they didn't want their baby after it was born, they would leave it in the woods, they would leave it in the wild to die. And they would let wolves get at it, they would let whatever get at it, they would just leave it to die if they didn't want that baby, right? So the mindset behind that isn't new, by the way. But here's the thing. Within 200 years of Jesus, that practice was outlawed. Within 200 years of Jesus, that was gone, that was done, that was finished. Why? not because Christians shouted about it, but because Christian communities took in the babies that they found. They would go searching in the woods for these babies that were abandoned, and they wouldn't let them die. They would take them in as their own children. That's what I admire so much about foster care, about adoption, about all of that. It's beautiful because you're inspiring hope. And it's actually that hope that will fight back the darkness more than the shouting and more than the criticism. It's inspiring hope. It's taking people in. It's loving people that's actually going to win that battle. That's how we do it. But when Christians lose hope, then we can't even fight the battle. And it's so important that we get our heads around this hope. And I really believe that some of us in the room and some of us have just lost sight of that. Some of us, you know, we can go along with the schedule. We can go along with going to church, but inside we're missing something. See, God's hope is different than the world's hope too. You've got to get your head around this too, because when we say hope and when you say it to people out there, what they hear is like, I wish that would happen, or that hopefully will happen. Like, maybe, will it, won't it, who knows? It's nail-biting, it's will it, won't it, it's nerve-wracking hope. But that's not God's hope for us. God's hope for us is confident hope, because that hope was bought for us with the blood of Jesus. And so nothing can undo that hope. It's not a hope that swings in the circumstances. It's not a hope that goes up and down depending on your emotions. This hope overrides your emotions and stays in the midst of every storm. It's a sit back and watch God move type of hope, where we just are confident. It's an assured hope. And that's what God has for us. That's what God is offering us. And so don't let the world batter your hope. Don't let the world take away your hope. Don't let the world steal what God has given you, because it's your greatest weapon. It's your greatest victory, is to hope when it's impossible, to believe when it seems like there's nothing to believe in. And when you keep going, when you keep hoping through every circumstance, that's how you win people for Jesus. That's how you show the love and the reality and the hope of God. But this guy in the story had no hope. It's really significant that we read the place's name, Bethesda, House of Loving Kindness. Because here's the picture that the Bible's putting for us. You have this guy on the outskirts, at the back of the crowd. And then you have this pool of loving kindness. And so in this guy's head, to get to loving kindness, to get to God's love and acceptance and favor, he has to go above, through, around the crowd. He has obstacles between him. It's impossible. He can't get there. He says so himself. He can't get to that loving kindness. But then what happens in the story that's so shocking is that loving kindness comes to him. He doesn't have to go to the pool, because what the pool stands for, the loving kindness that it talks about, comes to him and stops with him. You see, loving kindness, the hope that we're talking about, is a lot closer than you think. And the God that we're talking about, the Jesus that we're talking about, isn't distant. He isn't far away. He's not standing, you know, 100 meters away with you with a big stick to try to point to you, get your attention. He's right behind you, waiting. He's in this room with you right now, waiting. He's not far away. He's close, and he comes to you. And there's not a competition for the Father's love. Jesus doesn't believe in the queue. Jesus doesn't take first come, first serve. No, he's close to everybody. He's waiting for everybody. He comes to you at your worst. He comes to you at your most broken. He picks this man out of the crowd, not because he stands out for any reason. I mean, there was loads of people, but he has his eyes set on this man who had lost hope, to inspire hope in his life. And so if you feel insignificant today, if you feel overwhelmed by some of the Christians you see and they seem so perfect and you know that you're not, don't get intimidated by that, because Jesus has his eyes on you. And he is fixated on you, and he sees you, and he comes to you to give you hope. He's not waiting for you to climb over that mountain. He's not waiting for you to go under through some sort of tunnel. He's not waiting for you to overcome every obstacle, because he's already here, and he's already with you. You don't have to earn that. You don't have to be the perfect Christian for God to love you, because he's already shown his love. He's already brought loving kindness to you, and it's available to you today. There's a song by Hillsong United. I don't know if you've heard it, but it's got some incredible lyrics. It says this: how high would I climb mountains if the mountains were where you hide? How far I'd scale the valleys if you graced the other side? How long have I chased rivers from lowly seas to where they rise, against the rush of grace descending from the source of its supply? 'Cause in the highlands and in the heartache, you're neither more or less inclined. This is the bit. I would search and stop at nothing but you're just not that hard to find. You see, for so much of us, we're trying to find God by climbing every mountain and from going through every valley and trying all of that, but actually he's right there already. And you're missing what's right in front of you. For some of us, we've taken so many steps away from God, and we feel like we've stepped away, and we've taken another step and another step, and we felt like we've gone 100 steps from God. But the reality that he wants to tell you today is that even though you feel like you're 100 steps from him, he's actually only one step behind you. And no matter how far you go from him, he's always ever going to be one step behind you, because he's always running after you with grace and love. He's always pursuing you. He always has been. Right from you were born, he was pursuing you. He was chasing after you. He was looking to redeem you. And he still is. Even in the midst of every failure, even when you lose the way, he's still there. He doesn't wait back for you to come back. He's not asking you to go back the way you came, because he's created a new way, and that's Jesus. He's created a new way home, because he realized that you could never take the old way home. You could never undo all the things that you did. You could never make up for every mistake you ever made. So he created a new way, the cross of Jesus, so that you don't have to go over those mountains, because Jesus already came the other way. The entire message, the entire point of the Bible is that God is not distant, but he came to us. He didn't wait for us to get our stuff together and come after him. No, he came to us like this man who was paralyzed and stuck. There was no way he was getting to that loving kindness. And so Jesus brought loving kindness into his life. He came to him. He made the initiative, started the conversation. Jesus, in Mark 1, announced his gospel message like this. This is the first time that he preaches in the Gospel of Mark. And he says this. He says, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. What does that mean? He's saying the kingdom of heaven has come near. The kingdom of heaven has come here. It's at hand. What does that mean? It means it's within reach. It means that you don't have to wait till you die to experience God, because he's within your reach right now. He is near to you. He is right here. You don't have to wait for the clouds and the golden streets and all of that, because you have the kingdom of God within your reach. Just reach out and grab it. Our hope isn't just some sort of prospect of an afterlife. It's not just wishful thinking about what happens after we die. It's the reality of the kingdom of God in our lives right now. It's God building the kingdom through your life. It's God showing love and favor to you throughout all your life. That's what Jesus means. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he came to this guy. He came to this paralyzed man, and he brought healing. He brought restoration. He completely transformed his life. Not because the man could ever do it by himself. Not because there was anything special about that guy. But because Jesus came to bring hope. And he has come to bring hope in your life. You're here today because Jesus wants to fill you with hope. You're here today because Jesus wants to do something in your life. And so this is the instructions that Jesus gives this guy. It's really quite interesting. They're strange instructions when you read it slowly and appreciate it. It says this. Jesus said, stand up, pick up your sleeping mat, and you will walk. It's a bit strange, right? Like, Jesus is very specific about that sleeping mat. Like, it seems like an insignificant detail, but Jesus was very specific. You got to pick up the mat. I wonder why. Here's what I think it is. The sleeping mat is actually the guy's mindset. Like, it speaks of the guy's mindset. Okay, let me explain. This guy would come every day to this pool. He would spend his entire life on this mat. He couldn't get up by himself, so he had to stay on the mat. The mat dominated his life. It defined his life. It was symbolic, in a sense, if you want, of his limitations, of his inability to get up and move. He was confined to the mat. So what Jesus was saying is this. He's saying the mat is no longer going to confine you, because you're going to carry the mat. It was a decision that the mat is no longer going to limit me. I'm going to carry the mat. I'm going to pick up my mat. See, he used to be carried by the mat, but now he gets to carry it. Same with us, right? Some of us are going through situations, through temptations, trials, all of that seem like they're dominating our life, that seem like they're limiting our life. They seem like our mat that we have to be confined to for the rest of our lives. And what Jesus is saying through this story is this, you've got to pick up the mat. Like, even if it doesn't go away, you've got to pick up the mat. You've got to put it in its place. So your emotions, your feelings, your depression, whatever it is, you've got to pick it up and say, I'm not going to let you limit my life anymore. And it's not because those things are insignificant. It's a big deal, right? And God appreciates how big that thing in our life is. He's not sort of making it seem smaller than it is. He's just saying, don't let it be the dominating factor in your life. Like, even if it doesn't go away, even if I'm going to have this for the rest of my life, even if God doesn't heal me, I'm still going to carry this mat. I'm going to put it under the authority of God. I'm going to put it in its place. And so the transformation begins when you say to that thing in your life that's keeping you from hope, when you say to it, you're not going to dominate my life anymore, because I live for something bigger than my emotions. I live for something bigger than my mental health issues. I live for something bigger than that situation. And I'm going to put that situation under the authority of God, because He has told me to carry the mat. I'm picking up the mat, and it's not going to limit me anymore, because I've got it on my shoulder. And it goes where I tell it, not the other way around. We've got to put these issues in our lives. We've got to put these situations in our lives in their place. We've got to say to them, yes, it's hard. Yes, it's difficult. Yes, it's a big deal. And God appreciates that. But you're not going to stop me from experiencing hope. You're not going to keep me back from pursuing God. We've got to pick up the mat. Here's what I find even more beautiful about the mat. This guy picks up his mat and starts carrying it down the street, and naturally, it draws attention. You don't see many people going about the street carrying a mat like this. It's a pretty heavy mat. It's quite thick. He's going about carrying it like this. It stands out. And here's what Jesus wants to tell us through that. He's saying to this guy that this mat that held him back, this mat that sort of spoke of his confinement, His past situation now becomes something to tell people about the glory of God. You see, he wears this mat like a badge of honor. He carries it like a trophy. Even though it has ruined his life for so many years, he carries it and shows it off to say to people, look at this, Jesus has healed me. That's why Jesus tells him to pick up the mat and carry it. It's a public display of what Jesus has done in his life. You see, this man's greatest weakness became his greatest story in an instant. When Jesus met with him, this man's greatest struggle, his biggest issues, became his strength. And so he wasn't ashamed of his situation. He wasn't ashamed of his paralysis, because he got to show it off as a sign that God is good. And so for some of you today, you're going through stuff that one day you're going to be able to carry like that mat down the street and say, look what God has done in my life. And it all started in that moment where I decided that I'm not going to let it dominate me, because God has something more in store for me. Paul said this. He says, I don't boast in my strength, I boast in my weakness. Because it's in the weakness, it's in the issues, it's in the problems that God gets to move best, and that's where it's there that he gets to reveal his strength through us. And so that thing in your life that you're too ashamed of to tell anyone about, because it's bad, it sucks, it's terrible, it's that situation that's too secret right now for you to even tell your closest friends, one day is going to be a public testimony of the goodness of God, because he redeems and restores. He takes the worst and brings it to the best. He takes the worst situations and transforms it into the best days of our lives. We had some guys up from Limerick yesterday with church. There were some friends that I met at camp, and I was trying to tell them about the youth sort of outreach that we do. And I was trying to tell these guys about like the type of youth that we deal with and all that, and they were so confused. They just could not get their heads around it. Like, I was going to our bus stop in Winoma and pointing out this shattered bit of glass that had been boarding up, and I was saying, hey, that was my guys. That was my youth. Not with pride, obviously, but that's where they're at right now. And they were so like, you work with these people, you talk to these people, you're not scared of them. They were so confused by it. But as I told you before, God loves the broken people. God loves the most dysfunctional, the most hurting, the worst, the people that seem far off. Because in reality, when we think about being lost, We always think that we're going further and further away, but actually in God's eye, we're going round in circles. Never getting further away, but just going round in circles. But eventually he gets there, right? And so, tell him about our youth ministry, and it is strange. But I remember one night, a few months ago, I've told this story. Everyone I meet, I want to tell them this story because it blew my mind. And it was the worst night that we had as a youth. We were in the middle of interviewing some Americans, and one of our girls walks outside and just collapses because she was taking substances. She just collapses. And she falls unconscious, gets back up, collapses again, gets back up. And so I realize I have to go out there and call an ambulance and help her. And so I just left the guys in the room. I had to leave them to go out to her to help her. And I said, hey, just pray over this. It was such a negative atmosphere, such a terrifying atmosphere in the room, because her friends were looking out and seeing the state she was in and getting so scared, as they would. And so while I'm out there waiting for the ambulance for about half an hour, the guys just start praying inside. And they pray for God's presence. They pray for God to reveal himself in the situation. I go in half an hour later, and the room's atmosphere is transformed. Like, there is a peace in that place that was the complete opposite of what was outside. There is a freedom and a joy in that place that didn't exist a few minutes ago, all because the presence of God had come. And that was a night where one of our youth said, for the first time in my life, I felt the presence of God. For the first time in my life, I felt God's goodness in a room. We had other people say, you know, I used to be an atheist, but I'm not anymore after that, because I experienced something in that room. And so our worst night as a youth had actually become our best night as a youth, because God takes bad situations and brings the best of them. And that's a story that I get to wear with honor, of how God took something bad and made it incredible. God took something that I would be embarrassed of or ashamed of in my youth and turned it into the best night we've had so far. You see, God can do that in your life. God can transform anything and anyone. The beautiful end to that story is that the guy who I was talking about, who experienced the presence of God for the first time, just a month or two later, gives his life to Jesus. And I see the transformation in him. In fact, I'm hanging out with him like a few days ago, and we're chatting about his life before Jesus, and I'm like, I didn't even realize how bad you were. I didn't even realize how messed up your situation was. Because God had transformed it so effectively that I was like, I can't even picture you doing that. I can't even picture you being stuck in that. That's so strange. Because God has the power to redeem and restore people. And the things that we're ashamed of now, God will use in our lives as a trophy to carry and show that God has been faithful and good to us. See, today can be the start of your story, or it can be a new chapter. It can be the moment that you take that issue that's holding you back and say, no, you're not going to hold me back anymore. Even if you're still there, I'm going to carry you until God heals me. And even if he doesn't heal me, I'm going to believe and I'm going to keep the hope. And today can be a day that the story of hope begins in your life. Today can be the day that hope is restored in your life. You see, the world flipped upside down when Jesus rose from the dead. Why? Because death was defeated. And if death is defeated, is there any enemy on hell or on earth that can keep you from encountering God? Is there any enemy in this world that can keep you from God's love? If Jesus defeated death, how can we not have hope? Because even if worst comes to worst and you die, the hope still endures, because you get to live an even better life after. But hope is here and it is available. Jesus is in this room looking to give you hope. And the enemy has been running for 2,000 years because Jesus brought hope. And that hope is what overcomes the darkness. And every attack that you've experienced, I get that the enemy has ripped lives apart. But guess what? He does that because he's scared. He attacks because he is terrified. Because he sees people full of hope who are going to storm through the gates of hell and set the captives free. But we don't have to live out of fear, because we get to live out of hope. That's my half an hour up. We don't have to live out of fear, Because we get to live in hope. Hope is available today. Just a second, I'm going to ask everyone to close their eyes and bow their heads. And this isn't just some altar call. I'm not just talking to the people who aren't Christian in the room, right? I'm talking to everyone, Christian or not, and saying, do you need hope? See, I'm believing that there's Christians everywhere who have lost sight of the hope that they had and the hope that they need. My understanding of preaching, and this has changed recently, is this, that it's not just about teaching about God, it's announcing and explaining what God wants to do in a room. And so I wouldn't be telling you about hope if I didn't believe with everything that God is here to bring hope into your life. And so this is a moment between you and God. Whether you've been a Christian for years, whether you've been a Christian for months, whether you're not even Christian at all, and it's just to raise your hand if you're recognizing, I want hope, and I need more hope. And I'm showing up, everyone still looks at my life and thinks it's all together, but deep inside, I need more hope. And so with every eye closed, with every head bowed, just raise your hand if that's you. I'm just gonna pray over you guys. I'm just gonna pray for God to bring hope and for God to restore what the enemy has taken away. Thank you, guys. Hey, Jesus, I thank you that you came to bring hope. I thank you that you came from heaven to earth to bring, to set us free, to bring hope into our lives, and so that we could live on purpose. So, Jesus, I pray over everyone who has raised their hand, everyone who has responded and said, I need hope. I pray for those who the world has battered, who the enemy has battered to such a point that they don't hope anymore. And I just pray right now through your Spirit, God, that you would bring hope into our lives. God, that you would fill each of us with just the reality and the sense of the nearness of your kingdom. Would you show us just how close you are? Would you show us that we don't have to go to you, that we don't have to climb over that mountain to get to you, because you have came to us, because you have restored what was lost. And so, Jesus, we thank you for the victory of the cross. We thank you that death and hell were destroyed on that day, and we thank you for the resurrection. That means that no matter what circumstance we're going through, we get to carry hope, and we get to carry the belief that what's better or what's ahead is far better than what's behind us. So Jesus, today we just declare that we're going to lift that mat up and carry it. That we're not going to let the issues and the difficulties in our lives define our lives, because Jesus, you define our lives. And your definition of us is far better than any other definition that the world can offer us. So Jesus, we thank you for that. We just pray that you would help us to keep the things that are going on in our lives in their place. That we could keep them in the authority of your cross, Jesus. So God, would you fill us with hope? Would you inspire each of us with hope? And so God, so we can go and transform the world, not with fear, not with criticism, but through our hope and the light that we bring. In Jesus' name, amen.